Let's open with prayer on this section, please. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be here. And I pray that the words that come out of my mouth will glorify you, and that any words that I speak there of my own will fall by the wayside and not flourish. But only your words are living words, and your thoughts are not our thoughts, but we aspire to them. And we ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so this Torah portion, it covers a large territory in more than one way. One of them is that this journey that they're on is getting down to the point where all the first generation is dying along the way. Moses and Aaron were first with Miriam who died, then it was Aaron, and then in Deuteronomy is when Moses is going to be gathered with his family. So in this, we see that the first section here in chapter 19 talks about the red heifer. It's about cleansing people of corpse impurity is what it's called. Anybody who's been around a dead person, or a dead person comes in, a person comes into their house and dies right in front of them, they would have to be cleansed. There was no way at that time to do it, so Yahweh instituted the red heifer ashes to be, and it, interesting enough, it was with the hyssop and with the scarlet thread that was in with the heifer when it was burned thoroughly through, and the only thing that remained was the ashes. The ashes were to be collected, as it says, and to be gathered into one place where everybody could access it. And from the way it's written, any person who was clean, mikvah, which been rendered in a ceremonial cleanliness of where they can actually approach Yahweh and present their offerings, to can go to the house of somebody who was unclean and sprinkle the red heifer ashes with the in the water on them. So there was a set protocol to this. I looked this up trying to figure out if this was talking about Levites only, or was this talking about actually the anybody who was clean and able to do this. And I couldn't find any definitive answer. So it points to anyone who is clean. In our day and age, with such as what's going on in the world, we find that very few people, if any at this point, is actually able to do this. For one, is corpse impurities everywhere around us. Anywhere we've been at, because we've been out of Torah for so long that we have collected all this along the way. There's a set procedure when they reinstitute the Levites back into temple service. It's not going to be during this time where they build the third temple, but it's when Yeshua comes back. The Levites and the Melchizedek order will then be in place, and then we'll be able to have cleansed the whole land of all the corpse impurity. And that's going to be done throughout. Everybody needs to be cleansed. And how do we get cleansed now? It's only through Yeshua and his blood that cleanses us. And that's the only way at this point that we can be cleansed. When they have the temple, there's some debate going on there if that's going to be Yeshua presenting the red heifer as that, or it's just going to be through his blood that we're going to be cleansed. I believe it's going to be through his blood and only through his blood that we're actually cleansed. This is a debate that's still going on to this day. So, and the continue on 19. Let's see, get my place here. Okay. So, when a person who is ceremonially clean, he can take hyssop, dip it into the water, which has the red heifer ashes in it. He sprinkles the on the tent where the person's dwelling is, and it makes it clean, but it's through a procedure. And a lot of these things are repeated through Leviticus and also in Numbers and again in Deuteronomy in some of these aspects on cleanliness. Yahweh is very much onto that we need to present ourselves wholly to him, totally dedicated to him, and only through him are we made clean. It is not through the acts just alone of the red heifer ash and the water. It is through the faith that this is going to be that the cleanliness is going to be taken away from us. Also, when we're talking about when this is going to happen, on the third day and on the seventh day, this again is this is a repeat of what's in Leviticus also about people who are unclean and couldn't make it into the Passover. So when we look at that and say, okay, they couldn't make it in because there were corpse impurity involvement because they were in battle, they couldn't come back into the camp. So they were unclean for 7 days, and so they had to wait until the next month before they can actually participate in the Passover celebration. So we couldn't actually go into the tent or to the congregation until we were cleansed. And then once we waited out the 7 days, then we could go into the camp. And then the following month, we were to take the Passover. As you see here, it also talks about where they were at. When they came around in 20, it says they were actually, this was the first month, which would have been the month of Aviv, which is when the barley was ripe. So it's a little bit of time before they go in and cross over to Israel, or the land that was promised, because they'd have to cross over the Jordan River and then go into the land. This won't happen until Joshua comes in and takes over from Moses. So even Moses was not able to go into the land. But we don't find that out until we get into 20 when it talks about the water, and they had a bitter attitude about the things they had. They didn't appreciate what God had given them. They didn't learn their lessons as far as what they needed, as far as the living water comes through the rock, which is Yeshua. And through him, we are made clean. Through him, he gives us abundantly clear, clean water that's pure and holy. And it's set apart just for us and those who believe in him. We tend to think of things, well, that's going to be in the future, but this is also right now. We can access this living water. As Yeshua said to the woman at the well, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask of him, and he would give you living water. You never would have to come here and drink this water that you'll be thirsty again. You drink the water that comes from me, which is the truth of Yahweh, in him, and he gives it to her or anyone who asks of it, and they're made whole. They're also never to thirst again. This is the thing that we should be looking for, is that we should be striving to please him in every way we can, to access that living water so that we would never be thirsty in that wanting the word of God, because it should already be in us. We should be reading his word every day. We should be praying. We should be before him. We should be seeking those who are lost and bringing them into the kingdom through him. And this is how we participate in that living water. So something I notice here, whenever the people grumbled and complained against Moses and Aaron and Yahweh, there's always a period, just a short period, and Yahweh gave them exactly what they were doing. They were bitter towards him and also toward Yahweh, to Moses, over and over again. And every time there was something that happened, scorpions, or serpents, or plague, every time they spoke out evil words against Yahweh and his what he provided for them. And as we get through this, we see that they are bitter even to this point. And it wasn't until later on we see that their attitude started changing, where they were melted in their spirit, and they were praising God for the water that they got from the well, and they sang songs over it. Before this never happened. They were always bitter, grumbling, complaining over every aspect that they got. They wanted meat. They wanted water. It was not that was not something that Yahweh escaped Yahweh at all, that he knew what we needed. But if we just asked him and just came to him and begged him, not just begging him, but believing in him, my thinking is if one person, even at the remotest part in the southern part of the where they were camped at, if one family got together and said, thank you, Father, for all the stuff you've given to us. Thank you for freeing us from the Egyptians. Thank you for all the things that you've done for us along the way. Thank you for giving us water and food and shelter and giving us shading from the sunlight and also the heat at night, because the desert does get cold. I'm sorry. Somebody's mic's on.
Suzanne, there you go.
Okay, thank you. So if they just would have done that, then their needs would have been met at that point. They would have spread through the whole camp and saying, where did you get the water at? Where did you get the food at? How did you get this? And he said, we were just praising God and he met our needs at that point. As we looked at Solomon, what is the first thing that Yahweh asked him when he made him king? He said, what do you want? And I will give it to you. He said, I am but a young man. I don't know how to come in and go out. Just give me the wisdom to lead your people and I will do so based on what you've given to me. He said, because you didn't ask me for gold and silver and being well known throughout the world, I will give you all these things and more. And he had so much things. He had more gold than any other king ever had. He had more silver, so much silver, they couldn't even count it all. It was commonplace. Silver was so plentiful in Israel. So Yahweh not only gave him wisdom, but he also gave him all the things that he didn't ask for. And unfortunately, we know at the end of that story that he took it to the extreme and got horses and married many wives and had many children, and it caused him contention and he failed at the end. Our eyes should always be in on God because he's the one who provides our needs. He's the one that sustains us in all the things that we do. So in this here, Yahweh gave him Moses and Aaron specific instructions what to do. In Numbers 20, verse 8, it said, take the staff and the assembly, assemble the community, you and Aaron, your brother, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out water. You bring water for them. You will bring water for them from the rock and provide water for the community and their livestock. And the thing that just dawned on me today, in verse 10, it says, this is what Moses said to them. Listen now, you rebels. Must we bring water out of this rock for you? He was supposed to be a servant to them. He was supposed to be pointing them to the rock, and he failed. He took the glory for Aaron and himself from Yahweh. And Yahweh doesn't have a place in his kingdom for people who will disobey him and take his glory. Can any man rob God of glory that's due to him? Well, yes. But the consequences are great for the people who want to do such a thing. They want to make a name for themselves. They want riches. They want fame. They want fortunes. They want cars and houses and planes. And we see this all through the ministry in the church. This is something he says he doesn't desire those things. He wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind. He wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. As Yeshua pointed out, the two greatest commandments of all the texts. And he says, you do these two things and you wrapped up all the law, all the prophets, and everything will be done, will be fulfilled if you do these two things. And people fail on that on a daily basis. And yet we have to depend on Yeshua because he provides the atonement when we mess these things up and we get our eyes off of the first part of the Ten Commandments. And then we get our eyes off the last part of the Ten Commandments. So that stuck in my mind today on this. So he struck the rock twice and a great amount of water gushed out. It still did, as he said, but then they paid the ultimate price because you did not trust me enough to honor me as holy in the eyes of the Israelites. Therefore, you will not bring this assembly into the land that I have given to them. Now, we're dealing with the second generation as well as the last of the first generation. And as it says in Hebrews, it talks about this as well, that the first generation, the first part had to be done away with because they disobeyed him right off the start. Their hearts were hard. They wouldn't go in the land. And he said, fine, every day that you were in the land, spying out the land, is every year you will not enter the land. You will die in this wilderness. 40 years from the time they left Egypt to the time they finally entered the land. It was 40 years to the last one died. And then they were purged at the other side of the Jordan. And the reproach was rolled away from them for the sin of the golden calf. That's a big price. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be in that situation. Yet we do this all the time. We think we're going to get away with things because God doesn't see this. Wink, wink, nod, nod. God doesn't care. He left. He's on a long journey. No, he's right there, right beside us. He sees what we're doing. He's inside, outside. He's before us. He's after us. He's everywhere around us. And yet, because we think we know better, then the consequences will be paid. Miriam, Moses, and Aaron all died on this side of the Jordan. So Moses, then you're going into, now we're getting into now, is that they're getting ready for that final part of their journey, getting ready to steer their way back toward the Jordan River from where they're at. So their first encounter is with Edomites again, and they wouldn't let them pass. And then it gets on to the next section, and then we see them now engaging in war after the death of Aaron. Okay, so that's in 21. All right, so the Canaanites captured some of the Israelites, but they lost. On this side of the Jordan, they were on this side. So this is where Israel started taking the land for Yahweh, for Israel. It started at this place, and we miss it all the time. He sometimes has us pass by a place because this is something special to him that belongs to the, for instance, Lot's descendants, or to the Edomites' descendants, or to another descendants, and we don't know anything about it. And yet there's a time where we're going to fight for him, because he's going to command us to go in and take possession of that land. It's a spiritual warfare from that point on, and they were victorious as long as they stayed in Yahweh's presence, as long as they obeyed his commandments and did as he said. And if you notice, from this point on, their hearts changed. Their hearts had changed. They were singing. They were rejoicing over the facts that certain things had happened. They got water at a well. They were joyous for this fact, and they wanted to serve God with all their hearts. They started to actually see the provision of Yahweh. They got to see what he would do for them. And he delivered them one after another, one king after another. And after the Canaanites, then they did something horrible again. This is the last time you see anything about them grumbling and complaining in Numbers 21:5. The people spoke against God and Moses. And I can just hear the words that they're saying. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Look, there's no food. There's no water. We are disgusted with this worthless food. And one person read light food, this manna. This is like, again, they're disgusted with the manna. They only see the manna. They don't see the provision of God. They didn't see the water that he gave them. They forgot all about it. And as soon as the words came out of their mouth, Yahweh sent venomous snakes among the people and it bit them. As a result, many of Israel died that day. And the people went to Moses. Now they're going to repent for what they have done. And they said, forgive us, for we have sinned against you and against God. And they, and then Moses was told to make a bronze serpent and put it on a staff. And he did that. And this is where Yeshua says, as a serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be. That the people who look upon him, they shall be saved. And he was lifted up on a cross or an execution stake. And people looked upon him and they remembered that. And because of what he's done for us, people are saved even to this very day. But the problem with the serpent later on, as we read, not in this Torah portion, but later on, they take that serpent and they start worshiping that serpent. It had to be destroyed. People are fickle and they'll do things like that. The Israelites then set out to camp at Obeth, and then they went on from there to several different places. This book that's mentioned in 21:14 is the book of the wars of Yahweh. I had to look this up because I wasn't familiar with this one. I thought it was the War of the Jews. But then when I read on it, this is actually another name for the book of Jasher. This is the first mention of this book as it was. I thought it was in Joshua that was the first mention of it. But actually, this is the first mention of it. They just called it by a different name. All the wars they fought from this point on would be recorded in this book. And so you have the book of Jasher, which includes this, and it goes, and the next mention of it is not until Second Chronicles. So, and I think that's the last one that's mentioned. And it talks about this very war in the book of Jasher. And then in 21:17, again, now they're singing about this, the water at the well. And this 21:17 is where we get the words of the psalm. It's a camp song. Spring up a well, sing about it. And they said, sing about the well, the officials dug, which the nobles of the people hollowed out with their scepters and their staffs. From the wilderness they continue to Matanah, and the Matanah to Na'el, and from Na'el to Bamath. And then he went on. So then the next part, going into this, the king of Sihon is defeated. And these are the victories of our forefathers. They wrote about this for our benefit, to show you that God is in control, that God cares about us. And the ones who are against him, he takes vengeance on, because they were against what he was doing. King of Og, he also died in this chapter. So his enemies will not stand. And as Moses said, as the Spirit rose above the Ark of the Covenant and went out, and he was saying the words that he always was saying, that their enemies would be scattered. And then as he came in, he said something different, that they would settle on and over Israel. He is our front guard, our rear guard. He's inside of us if we let him. He is before us. He's our protector. He is our rear guard. In the military, we learned about rear guards and forward guards. They're the ones that protect and seek out those ones that could be a threat to us. They're the ones that would make sure that the people in the back, the weaker members, were protected. He protects even the weakest members of our society as a kingdom of God. He knows our weaknesses and our strongholds, and he knows our desires. He knows that we stumble quite a bit and we lag behind. And if we stay too far behind, we can be destroyed by the enemy from the rear. And some of these people actually did that kind of thing. They would pick off the rear people because those are the weakest ones. They were straggling further and further behind. And then there's a wolf would with a sheep that's further behind than the flock. They pick them off. But Yahweh is with us even at that point, and he will protect us. He will be our rear guard. He will be our forward guard. He's inside of us, directing us which way to go, to the right or to the left or just straight ahead. And we need to be listening to him all the day long, because we never know when there's a pit in front of us that we don't see and we accidentally fall into it. Or like last week, a little tile in the sidewalk was popped up and my foot caught it and I fell down. Never knew it was there. I looked back there. I didn't see anything but what caused me to trip. But then I just got up and praised Yahweh for not being injured. So it just went on. But this is the things that we go through life. There will be times when we fall, but he's there to pick us up. It says that a righteous man will fall 7 times, but he will get back up again. He will go back into what Yahweh has for him, and he will go right back to the same task that he did before that when he fell. And it might be just a simple stumble that he didn't see it, and yet it overtook him that one instant, and he repents and goes on and continues his journey. And ultimately, that person will be saved in the end. It's the ones who don't get back up and wallow in the mud and wallow in the grime and of sin and the wickedness of Satan and his armies. His armies are nothing compared to Yahweh's armies. His armies is only 1/3 the strength of the heavenly host. And yet, we often think that his armies are great and vast, but our king has a bigger army. And he's getting bigger every day for those who come to him. every day, more and more people are coming to him. There'll be some that decide not to go, not to come along, but others will come to take their place, and Yahweh will win in the end. And that's what I had today.